In chapter 41, you're going to chapter 42, actually, but in chapter 41 of the book of Isaiah, God had challenged the false gods of the nations to prove their deity, saying, hey, if you guys are gods, then you should be able to pass a pretty simple God test. And it was a pretty simple test. As a matter of fact, since you're in chapter 42, you can even go back to chapter 41 just for a second and look at verse 22. God said, hey, as far as the false gods, oh, let them bring forth and declare to us what is to take place. You know, that's a pretty easy test for a God, right? If a God is all-knowing, all-powerful, outside of time, if he's a supreme being, shouldn't have any problem foretelling the future. As for the former events, he says, declare what they were that we may consider them and know their outcome, or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know you are gods. So, pretty simple test. Then, in the first 8 verses of chapter 42, God foretold to us about his servant. And we looked at that. We saw that that servant was Jesus Christ. And his nature was described as gentle nature. And his miraculous works, including giving sight to the blind. That pretty much narrows it down as far as history goes, seeing that the servant of God is gentle and lowly and gives sight to the blind. So God has described this to us. And then in verse 9, and verse 9 is the only verse we're covering tonight, so don't think we're going to be in here for an hour. But in verse 9, God says, behold, the former things have come to pass, now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. The fact is, God points back to all the prophecies that he's made that came to pass. And if you look at that, if you're a student of the Bible, you have to conclude a lot of what God has said foretelling the future, we now learn about in past tense. We say, God foretold this about the Babylonian captivity. Well, then the Babylonian captivity happened, so it was prophesied as future, but then it happened, so we learn about it in the past, and we kind of have to slide up and down the timeline to really grasp that. And God, at this point, even in the past, God was saying, look, all those things that I prophesied about, they came to pass. They happened. All of them came to pass. He tells the Israelites, behold, that means to look at, you know, take a look at what I said in the past, and it all happened, didn't it? Just like I said it would. You know, we talked about this on Sunday mornings a number of months ago now when we were in 2 Peter, and we talked about how Peter said, hey, you know, I was an eyewitness, but more sure that eyewitness testimony is the sure word of prophecy, and that's how he said we could know and we could believe the scriptures and we could believe what God said because of fulfilled prophecy. So that was in 2 Peter 1:19 when he said, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. To which he says you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So because of God's history of prophetic accuracy, of him being able to foretell the future and always getting it 100% right, we can trust and be assured that what he tells us about the future, like our future, is certain, and it's just as accurate. And that's really important because a lot of times people get to the point of, well, you know, I don't know, the Bible has a lot to say about the future, but I don't know if it's really going to happen. Well, wait a second, God hasn't been wrong yet. So we have to look at those things and say, okay, I can trust that because God was accurate with everything else, he's going to be accurate about the future, about his proclamations of the future. Which got me thinking that we should probably at least review very quickly what it is that God's proclaimed to us about our future worldwide, you know, as far as the body of Christ and the world in general. What should we be expecting? What should we be believing that's going to happen? Well, God's prophesied to us about trends and events, specific events and specific trends. For example, the trend of the apostasy of the church Paul described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this apostasy, this great falling away from a biblical, historic Christian faith. As the church progressed, there would be this event of a trend of people falling away from biblical faith. And as a result of that, another trend that he told us to expect, this is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, is the corruption of the teaching ministry. That instead of searching the scriptures, people would get to the point where they wanted teachers that didn't search the scriptures, they wanted teachers that skipped the scriptures. And that's what we find today. The most popular teachers are teachers that skip the scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. You know what? You know what? You know what that tells me? You have nothing else to preach. Preach the word. What else do we have to preach except the word? You don't want to hear the poem I write about my dog and how he plays with butterflies or something. It's not preaching. It's not real preaching, is it? It's just blabbing on and on. And something that I feel very strongly about is if I have an hour to preach the word of God, just as, you know, a lot of other ministers have an hour or half an hour or 20 minutes or whatever it is, and they don't preach the word of God, but instead they talk about, well, you know, I went to the county fair and I did the strong man thing and everybody was impressed and it got me thinking about life. You know, that kind of stuff, that kind of preaching, which isn't preaching at all. It's just storytelling. Okay, the guy wastes the hour, right? Has he wasted an hour of God's time? Well, not just that. Because if we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, you know, and go, okay, we've got 100 and let's say 100 conservative, you know, we got 100 plus me. So what he's done is he's wasted in 101 hours of God's time. So preach the word. And why did Paul tell Timothy to preach the word? Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction because the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. Who? The people that you would normally be preaching the word to. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We're certainly in that day and age now. Again, I refer you to all the most popular preachers. And you know, it seemed for a while in 2004, 2005, that even here in Cheyenne, Calvary Chapel seemed to be the hip place to be, didn't it? I mean, many of you maybe probably ended up coming here because you ran into somebody. It seems like everybody goes there. And yet, in 2005, the Lord made sure that we were in places that really challenged some long-held, unbiblical, but certainly strongly held doctrinal things. And hey, what can we do but preach the word? And a lot of the people that thought it was cool to be here, you know, now it's cool to be somewhere else. I don't know where that somewhere else is, but they didn't want the teaching of the word if it disagreed with what they wanted to hear. What they expected to hear with, don't confuse me with the Bible. I know what I already believe kind of attitude. I don't belittle, it's a wrong attitude. I don't belittle people for having that attitude, but I pray that you never get there and I pray that I never get there to where I'm confronted with the Word of God and black and white in what it says and say, you know, I'm more comfortable believing what I already have determined I believe. I'm not comfortable with that. So I'll pretend I didn't read it or I'll try and misinterpret it or whatever. I hope you never get there and I hope I never get there. But the time is at hand, the apostasy certainly of people falling away from biblical faith and even those in the church not wanting to get the truth that hurts. I mean, the truth hurts sometimes. People in the church are accumulating for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, people that will tickle their ears. And, you know, I've thought about this a lot. The changing of the year is always a big thing for me. That as the year comes to a close, usually around Thanksgiving, I realize, hey, the year's almost over. And especially as a pastor, wanting to kind of put the year in review and look forward to the next year, that I really analyze things, and I see trends and I see events that I maybe they've kind of slipped by me because they happen so slowly, or, you know, however that works, maybe just because I'm ignorant and I don't really reflect a lot until December comes. But I saw that kind of stuff happen where I realized, okay, God, you had us here for a reason to challenge us. And on any given Sunday, and I'm not saying this facetiously, on any given Sunday, it would be very easy for me to retain the membership, right? You know what I'm saying? To not only maintain the church attendance numbers, but to build them. It would be very, very easy for me to do, because I could take the stuff about the Sunday morning preaching that everybody likes. Okay, you can't think of any of those things, but it's easy for me to see those things that people really enjoy, whether they're an unbeliever, because unbelievers come here and they tell me, hey, I really enjoyed this and this and this. You know, I could focus in on those things, and things that never offend people, I could focus in on that. And almost really subtly, most of you, I believe, would not notice if I didn't emphasize a certain issue. If I just kind of passed those words and focused in on the next couple of words, most of you wouldn't notice. And, you know, the only people that would really notice would be me and God. And yet, you know, we'd be packed out. And if I consciously tried to do that, we'd be easily at 3 full services. And I don't say that to toot my own horn or anything, but just to tell you, that's a very real struggle that pastors deal with of, you know, numbers. Numbers is a thing. But my biggest fear is misrepresenting God's heart. And so if it means that, okay, I got to do what Paul told Timothy to do. I have to do what Timothy was instructed. Look, preach the word and reprove and rebuke and exhort. You got to do those things. Otherwise, you become one of these ear ticklers. It's too easy to become an ear tickler. So, I'm not saying a prophecy over 2006 or anything, but I'm saying you'll be able to watch that trend happen as we begin to go through the New Testament again. What will happen, I can very easily predict, because I won't compromise the Word of God, even when it makes me uncomfortable, then we'll get more of that, you know, well, I don't believe this, I'm going somewhere, you know, that's teaching this right kind of thing. We just started the book of Acts this morning. Guess what's coming up in the next month or so? Acts chapter 2, speaking in tongues, prophesying, you know, the baptism of the Spirit. That will, I guarantee, that will cause some people in our midst to say, you know, I don't believe that. And regardless of what the scripture says, I was taught different, and they'll go on to somewhere more conservative, you know. So, and we'll go through, and we'll, you know, I don't know where God's going to direct us after the book of Acts, but we'll go through the New Testament in another order. And that temptation will always be there. You know, Lord, if I just say things in a certain way, I can make sure not to offend anybody. I'll still educate people, but it'll be more third person. It'll be more separated. That I don't actually have to challenge people regarding the baptism of the Spirit. I can just teach them this academically, and everybody will be happy. So those things will always be there. The pressure will always be there. I can make a proclamation to y'all, never give in to it. I've said to a number of people, and it's totally true. 10.5 years ago, I started in my living room teaching, you know, my family plus 11 people. And if it gets back down to doing that, that's what I'll do. You know, I have no problem with that at all, of just saying, hey, you know what, we don't need buildings and sound systems and big, you know, worship teams and coffee shops and foyers and annexes and whatever else, you know, that God's allowed us to have and be blessed with. because I'll always do this. I'll always do this. If it means everybody gets upset and leaves and we just have 11 people again, hey, I'll keep doing that. So that temptation will always be there. And that trend that people, that God prophesied about, that trend that we see in churches today, I completely understand why it's happening. But in the early days of the church, when God prophesied this, the disciples must have been disgusted by this. That the Apostle Paul must have thought, what? You know, Lord, please tell me that's not what's in store for the church. But God said that, and it came to pass. It's over the last 2,000 years, it has come to pass. And as a result, people don't have a strong faith. It's easier for them to fall away, which means, of course, we have lousier teachers, which means that whole cycle. God prophesied of these trends, and we can expect that these things will intensify. We can expect that more and more people who call themselves Christians will fall away from a biblical faith. And you'll, more and more people, you'll go to work, you get a new job, you, oh, hey, praise God, you're a Christian too? Yeah. And you get to know them and you're like, this person believes something totally crazy, totally unbiblical. And we'll see that more and more. It's a dire prediction, but it is God's prediction. And again, in churches, we'll see less and less searching the scriptures and more skipping the scriptures. So those are the trends. Now, the events that he's told us to expect are actually, you know, more exciting, more hopeful. The next event I expect to see, I'm not aware of anything else besides the apostasy and the teaching ministry continuing to be corrupt. The next event I expect to see is the rapture of the church. That in a moment, like I don't mean the next moment, but it could be the next moment. That as Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord and comfort one another with these words Paul said. So you say, okay, rapture, yeah, I can accept that academically. Well, wait a second. Everything that God ever said was going to happen. A flood's going to happen, Noah. Okay, here we go. Here comes the flood. You know, hey, if you keep going in sin, the Babylonian captivity is going to happen. Guess what? It happened. You know, everything that was supposed to happen, Jesus saying, hey, you know, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Your city is left to you desolate. And it was. All of these things, all down the line, everything that God said was going to happen, happened. And so when God says, hey, you know what? At any point when you're least expecting it, it's going to happen just in a moment, in the snap of fingers, in the twinkling of an eye, you're all going to be caught up. It's as guaranteed. It's the same thing. I drew this conclusion once. It was probably 12 years ago or something. I probably said it more articulately back then. But I came to the realization that memory looks back. And it's certain, right? We have memory and we look back and we say, that happened. Well, through faith, we can do the same thing about the future. That I can say with the same certainty that I say, I remember buying that house on Richardson Court when right after we moved here. I remember that happened. With the same certainty, I can say, I remember in the future that the church was raptured. Now, I wouldn't use the verb remember. I would use faith or I know. But it's with the same certainty. Because God's prophecy of the future is actually more accurate than my memory of the past, which those of you who know me know that you couldn't trust my memory anyway. So the rapture of the church, that's an event that we're told by God is going to happen. And we know with certainty everything he ever said was going to happen did. And so that's going to happen. Then we also know that with certainty that about the 7-year tribulation period, that period of time is going to happen. It's a done deal. It's given. The Antichrist is going to rise to power. He's going to persecute Christians. He's going to persecute Jews. You know, and these events will happen. They are certain. And just as certain as that is the certain return of Jesus. The Bible talks so much about the second coming of Christ, about him returning, mopping up the nation's military that have all come against him, but then judging the nations. The scripture talks about this prophetically a number of times. And then the establishment of Jesus' rule and reign, his kingdom, his kingship on this earth that'll last 1,000 years. That's with certainty. There's just tons of chapters in the Bible that talk about this through the prophets, that it's a done deal. God's got all the things worked out. It's going to happen. And each one of those trends and events and things are important to expect and to understand. Even after that, even after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, what happens after that? We know for certainty that this earth and the current heavens are going to pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So we know this for certainty, and they're important to expect. They're important to understand. They're important to believe. Not as being necessary for salvation. It's like, you know, I have friends that are pastors that are they learned different doctrine. They believe that we're in the millennium now. It's always fun to ask a pastor, you believe we're in the millennium now? The 1,000-year reign of Christ, when did that start? At the cross. Okay, you realize we're in 2006 now. The 1,000-year reign of Christ, you know, it just doesn't work. So anyway, it's important not for salvation, because people who are mistaken are saved. Praise God, right? Because we're all mistaken about stuff, every one of us. And I'm the first to admit that I could not possibly be the first teacher in the last 2,000 years to have everything right. I couldn't. I know it for a fact. Now, I'm not aware of what's wrong. Obviously, I would change that. I would change the teaching if I realized what I was teaching was wrong. But it's a given that, and you won't find everybody this transparent, by the way, but it's a given that of all the things that I teach and hold to and believe, that, you know, it might be that my friends that are pastors that believe other things, that they're right and I'm wrong about those issues. And I'm okay with that, because, you know, the important stuff regarding salvation, well, we're not wrong about that, are we? We're saved by grace through faith. Faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a substitution for us. See, we're not wrong about that. So anything else, you know, some end time scenario, some interpretation of Revelation, hey, that's not vital for salvation, and praise God. But it is important that we take that seriously and we say, okay, God, if you prophesied it, that was for a reason, right? It was for a reason. And through faith, I believe, God, what you said. I believe it. And even if all the details aren't totally clear to me, I believe it. I want to seek to understand it. I certainly want to expect it, because you have told us about these things, God, before they spring forth. So I think that prophecy is important. It's not essential for salvation, but I really think it's important. And then when we go beyond, again, we're talking kind of academic as far as what to expect. You know, you got the rapture and the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist ruling the earth, Jesus coming back, you know, judgment of the nations, establishment of the millennial kingdom, and then the new heavens and the new earth, all that stuff, kind of academic. But what about the things that God has prophetically said to us? Now, I shared with you, those of you who were here Thursday night a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, we were in chapter 41, and I shared with you the specific prophecies that God spoke to Judy and I 11 years ago, when he said very specifically these words out of Isaiah 41 and saying, this is where I'm sending you, and this is what I'm going to do. And there was no question in our minds that God would do exactly that. And we see now God did exactly that. And we talked about in that study about how not only had he done those things physically, but he did them spiritually. And that's actually what Judy and I were expecting, was him to do this spiritually, as the water of the word was poured out on people, that they would grow and be strong and multiply. But also we saw that very literally having take place, this barren wasteland that God. No, I'm just talking about the 20 acres. I'm not talking about, like, your house. I may be talking about your house, unbeknownst to me. It's and how God sprang forth water and trees of all different species have come upon the land, and 321 at last count. And those are, that's exciting. And to see how God did it physically and spiritually and everything, every detail, God fulfilled literally. And we're still believing God for that. So, you know, and a lot of those things that came to obvious fruition, I anticipate the continuance of that in 2006. Because I'm far more concerned with the unbelievers in Cheyenne than the believers in Cheyenne that don't agree with me on every subject and choose to go somewhere else. I mean, I was about to give a double negative. I'm not concerned, okay? I'm not unconcerned about that. I want to make sure that you know, hey, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. I don't want people hating me and stuff that just because of I have a different doctrinal stance on something. But really, my biggest concern is not the Christian who disagrees with me or who, you know, falls into some unbiblical faith thing. My concern is the person who has no faith. My concern in this community is to find the dry, dead, unregenerate men and women and kids and preach the word to them and see them get saved. And I believe for God. I should say I believe in God for that promise that he will continue to do that. I think that 2006 will be as good or better in regards to seeing a bunch of people get saved. 2004, 2005, we've seen, really, we haven't had a year here that people didn't get saved. So we're blessed, we're thankful for that. I remember the very first guy that got saved. And this is, by the way, Sunday nights are Isaiah study aren't always like this, but it is January 1st, and I've just spent a month reflecting. So for a while, as we were meeting there in the cafeteria at the Children's Choice Child Care Center, you know, and there was just a handful of us, you know, I don't know, 60 people of us, maybe on a good Sunday, there was 60 of us. And it seemed to me most everybody coming was saved, but there'd always be visitors. And so I always made sure there was an altar call. And I was pretty discouraged because I came from the Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa church tradition where when you do an altar call, you know, you see 25, 30, 40, 100 people get saved. And so I was pretty discouraged. And one Sunday morning, giving an altar call, you know, this guy sitting near the back had raised his hand and received Christ. It was awesome to find out later that he almost didn't come that Sunday because his wife read the ad in the paper and said, "Cavalry, that sounds kind of like a military thing. I don't think that's what we want to do." but he said, "No, you know, we should go anyway." And he got saved. And I remember people coming up to me on that Sunday and saying, "You know, Ron, I've been in church in Cheyenne for the last 10 years or 20 years. I've never seen anybody get saved." And, you know, it made me realize, wow, this, for me, it had seemed like such a defeat. And it's like, okay, this small thing. And yet, you know, apparently that was a pretty big thing. And God has blessed every year. And I expect in faith, not presumptuously of God, but I expect that we will continue to see that because the gospel will continue to be preached. Certainly in the book of Acts, we're going to have a lot of the gospel preached. And as long as you, the church body, continue to be faithful into and growing and dropping seeds, you know, and witnessing and ministering to and, you know, your neighbors and your coworkers and your family you know, and bringing them to church, those things will continue to happen. And we'll see people get saved in 2006. I absolutely believe that. I can say I know for certain through the eyes of faith that God will continue to fulfill the prophecies that he's spoken over us as a church body. And so looking at the past, in God's faithfulness. We say God will continue to be faithful in the future. And at the same time, you know, we're actively seeking the Lord for new vision and direction and prophecy. And if he says, hey, you just keep on keeping on with what it is that you're doing, I'm not going to expand anything except the influence of the Word of God, then we say, hey, God, we're okay with that. But we want to always be open. And so we pray and we seek the Lord and say, you know, God, is there new avenues of ministry that you want to open up? Or is there new things that you want us doing as a church body? And so we seek the Lord in that for new direction. And I can share with you just a little bit of what God has begun to kind of reveal a little bit. He builds suspense with the water glass. I'll tell you what I know, okay? Which, I mean, that would take 30 seconds, Ron. What I know that God has just kind of been opening up in my heart in just in the last month as I've reflected over this in the last few weeks is greater freedom as a fellowship. Say, okay, Ron, define that for us because I don't know what that means. You know, Ron doesn't know what that means either. Ron doesn't know why people talk about themselves in the third person, but it greatly annoys Ron. I don't know what that means, but I know that every area of ministry that the Lord has been speaking to me about, he's been ministering to me about freedom. Now, I can't even tell you what that means. I can show you things like, for example, an obvious one. Maybe some of you noticed this morning that the worship, you know, team seemed to be more crowded today, and then just having a smaller intimate group tonight. Part of that freedom was telling everybody that sings with us, hey, we're not going to make a schedule anymore. We're going to operate in the Spirit. We're going to be led by the Spirit. And so if 15 of you show up, then 15 of you will sing. And if none of you show up, then, hey, just the worship leader will sing. Little things like that are the way that God has been ministering to me about freedom of, and so that'll probably equate to totally different thing. That doesn't mean like if you're a greeter or you work for the coffee shop or children's ministry that we no longer have schedules. Okay. If you feel led, just show up, you know, those ministry leaders are going to have to find freedom in their own ways. But it's things like that I see the Lord moving us in. Now, if you're new in the last year or so to this fellowship, that might not seem a huge thing. But if you've known me for 6 or 8 or 10 years, oh my. And those of you who do, they're nodding your heads emphatically. That's, you know, freedom. I guess that's the opposite of control freak. So praise God for that. But that's not just for me. That's for the church body. So I firmly believe that. I see that. And things that they won't tell you, but let me reassure you, they're not scary or like I'm not leaving that I'm aware of or anything. I say that preemptory because the Lord's ministered to me personal things that he's given me prophetic words that I see is coming to pass, that I see and I believe, you know, in the next year or so or however long he chooses to do that, that he's going to bring those to pass. Now, I'm not going to tell you what those things are. There's nothing that I think that you should be frightened of. Anytime I talk about the future, you know, it seems like no matter who I say it to, they say, you're not leaving, are you? No, you're stuck with me, man. As a matter of fact, where's Sean? Is Sean here? I'm going to tell a story on him. Good. Okay. This in 2005, I'm going to tell a really, really quick story. A pastor of a very large church, had been planning on retiring very soon, and he had been raising up his assistant pastor for years and years and grooming him for the senior pastorate. And then a pastor of another large church, very large church, decided to move churches, go somewhere else. And so called up this assistant pastor and said, "Hey, can you take over the senior pastorate of my church?" Praying about it. Yes. Well, here's this guy, this friend of mine, suddenly not able to retire, nobody to replace him. And about that time, he was feeling that because we're all, you know, in this area, in the tri-state area that we dwell in, said, "Well, I want to make my congregation aware of what's happening in Cheyenne, you know, and so I want you to come and I just want to introduce you to the church body." And so I told Pastor Sean, "Hey, Sean, I need you to teach for me next week on Sunday because I'm going because this pastor said he wants to introduce me to the church body." Poor Sean. For 2 weeks, he was stressing that I was leaving, that I was being introduced like, "Hey, this is your new pastor." Now, Sean, not only with me leaving, you know, but him probably having to take it over here, he wasn't happy at all. So I preempt that, "No, I'm not leaving," that I'm aware of, with, you know, I say that to say that God's revealed some stuff to me that I believe are words of prophecy, and I believe that he has real interesting stuff. I mean, it's good because God is good, but you know, scary to me. And no, I haven't told a single soul on the earth about any of these things because I know how prophecy works. I don't want to make it all come to pass in my own flesh, and I don't want people to try and make it come to pass. And the other thing is that, you know, I've been a Christian for almost two decades now, and I've been wrong about stuff, believe it or not. Now, not since I moved here, you understand. But I've been wrong about stuff, and certainly since I've moved here as well. I've thought, you know, "Hey, this is the leading of God. This is what God's directing me to do, or God, I believe God spoke this into my heart." And most times that's true. But other times it hasn't been true. And maybe, you know, as you're looking at, okay, we got a brand new year ahead of us, and you're saying, "Well, I feel like, you know, God's spoken this to me. Is this right? Is this not?" Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 state what I think is the most insightful and yet the most obvious understanding of what we think prophecy is. Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22. God says, "Well, you may say in your heart, 'How will we know the word which the Lord hasn't spoken?'" I mean, if we hear this word of prophecy, or we get this understanding or this impression, and we feel like God spoke to me. You know, some people ask me, you know, they say, "I had this intense dream, and I think it might have been God speaking to me." But, you know, for all I know, they just got some old Taco Bell meat or something, you know, and it just didn't sit right with them. Well, how do you know? He says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken." Does that make you giggle? That makes me giggle. How do we know what is really from God? What's real prophecy? Well, if it doesn't happen, that wasn't from God. And so I'm really cautious about those things that I feel like, "Hey, this is from God. You know, this is, I think he's revealed a portion of the future to me." I keep those things locked up. I treasure those things in my heart, and I could tell you stories, but I won't. This message has already gone on way longer than I expected it to. But of things where practically audible voice of God telling me this and saying, you know, I'm just saying, wow. And those things come into pass. Huge things. Huge things. And so I believe that for some stuff that God's ministered to me. I'm keeping my lip zipped. Because, you know, if you continue on in Deuteronomy, what you find out is the prophet who does speak presumptuously in the name of the Lord, you're supposed to kill him. So... So I'm really glad that we don't live under the standard of stoning somebody to death when they speak presumptuously, but I'm not taking any chances either way. So we talked about the application or the context of God saying, look, I've declared. I don't think declared's a word. I've declared the former things and they came to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I'm proclaiming them to you. We looked at the context of that. Now, we've talked about the application of that as far as our church body goes. Of, you know, look at 2005 and previously, look at what God has done. And now, what are we expecting for 2006 and beyond? What is God proclaiming to us? We're still seeking a lot of those things. But what about individually? What about where it's like, okay, Pastor, and how does this apply to me? Let me ask you. What has God fulfilled? What has he caused to come to pass? From December 31st and previous, December 31, 2005 and previous, has God ever given you a word of prophecy? Have you ever had that impression? It's like, I believe God's leading me into this ministry. Or I really think that this is where I'm supposed to be going or who I'm supposed to marry or what this is supposed to do or what job I'm supposed to take. And were those things, did those things come to fruition? Did God speak to you or lead you in a way that you can look back and you say, God, you are right. Maybe I even forgot a lot of that stuff because it happened so naturally. Or so progressively, I didn't even realize. But now, Lord, I understand what you proclaimed formerly did come to pass. Now my encouragement to you is to hang on with hope to those things that God has spoken to you that haven't yet come to pass. But even more so, to say, hey, you know what? It's the beginning of the year, and I'm going to seek God for that word of prophecy. I'm going to seek God for that new direction or for that new vision or for that guidance where he would speak prophetically to me and say, this is where I'm taking you, or this is where I want you to go. Has he been formulating in your mind, or maybe you don't even realize it's from God yet. It's just this idea, you know, of, wow, yeah, that would be really cool. You know, if there was a ministry that did this, I don't see any ministries that do this, but if there's a ministry that did that, you know, yeah, I like that. Could that be from God? Or, you know, maybe it's something real, real simple. Today, well, I'll just use today as an example, a couple of examples from today. We just started this reading through the Bible in 2006. Maybe God impressed that on your heart. Yeah, this is what I need to do. Yeah, well, that's from God. I believe sincerely that's from God. Or, you know, it was us saying, hey, you know what? The nursery's at a place where they need more volunteers. Is God saying, hey, I want to direct you in a new area of service. And you've known that. You've known for a number of weeks now, hey, I really need to serve God in another area or begin to serve God. He's discipled me. He's raised me up to do that. Well, maybe that's the thing. Again, two examples, not trying to manipulate you into working in the nursery or anything. I don't want people in the nursery that God's not calling to be in the nursery, obviously. And that we haven't run background checks on. And but what would you hope from God? What would you hope for from God? It might be just a new fire and a fervor to serve God or to walk in the Spirit or to be in His Word. Or, you know, what would you desire from God? If God was to speak a word of prophecy to you today, what would you want it to be? I'm going to have to entrust a lot of riches to you. Can you handle this? You know, no thank you, God. No thank you. What would you desire God to do? I think the fact that we talked about what this message was going to be this morning and the whole schedule, and you probably stayed up too late last night and everything, the fact that you're here, there's a pretty good, I think odds are pretty good that you're in a good place with the Lord. I think the odds are pretty good. Probably not without exception. We couldn't say that about everybody, but I think that the odds are pretty good that you're in a good place with God. So let me reassure you of something. Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will do it. If you're in a good place with God today, and you considered, hey, this is what I would desire God to speak to me prophetically, I would ask you, I'm not saying for certain, but I'm saying I would ask you, is it possible? It's pretty possible that God has placed that desire in your heart so that he could fulfill it. If you're in a good place, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, if you're committing your way to him, he puts the desires in your heart. So now, again, I'm not speaking a word of prophecy to you. This is totally between you and the Spirit of God. And it may be one of those things of you saying, okay, I'm going to receive this as prophecy, but until it comes to pass, I don't know. I'm certainly not going to tell anybody. So here's the deal. What I'd like to do, the deacons are about to grab communion for us. Because as a matter of fact, go do that now. Yes, we're already set. So they're passing out communion even now. There we go. And the great thing about communion is it's everything that we've been talking about. It looks to the past and it looks to the future regarding God's faithfulness, right? We proclaim his death until he comes. The death that he prophesied would happen. And Jesus would say to us, didn't I prophesy that I was going to be killed and raised from the dead on the third day? I prophesied that, right? It happened. We proclaim his death. We do this in remembrance. So make sure and grab these things. But then what are we doing? We're proclaiming his death until he comes. So there's the looking to the future and believing just with as much certainty as we know that Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. We have that certainty of the future, that he's coming back again. So what I would desire for you to do tonight is hold the elements in your hand, you know, and they remind us of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood and about his faithfulness. And they challenge us to anticipate the coming of Christ. But before you eat and drink, we'll all do this together. But before you do, analyze these things. Don't just look back to the cross, but also look back. How faithful has God been to you in the last year that you've been saved, or the last 50 years that you've been saved, or somewhere in between? And what would God seek? God, Lord, I am open to receiving from you the desires that you want to put in my heart. I'm open to receiving a word of prophecy from you. I'm open to a challenge of a new ministry or a new area of service or a new aspect to my walk. And so this is a real dynamic, I think, time to relate to the Lord and with the Lord and let him relate to you. And so begin to do that. Just meditate upon this. If you haven't received the elements yet, then you will momentarily. And let's just spend some time in just utter silence.